This morning, if you have your notes in front of you, we're talking about the faith that pleases God. A lot of times in our life, we go through different trials and temptations, as Gaylord read in James talks about that, and it says, you know, that we should even be of good cheer even as we go through these trials, because we know that that trial is going to work in us to strengthen our faith and to help us to grow. It's going to reveal areas of weakness so that we can grow. But a lot of times, I don't want to say that. What I do want to say is, it's important to be reminded that our faith is a very broad word, but the faith that God wants us to have is more of a narrow a particular thing. And sometimes we can have a faith that is either misplaced or misguided. And so this morning I just wanted to get into God's Word and answer this question: what is the faith that He wants us to have? When we hear this phrase, you just got to have faith, you just got to trust, well, there is a lot of truth to that. But there's also a possibility for that phrase to be misused, to lead us in a direction that is not the faith that God wants us to have. So we're going to kind of explore that idea. If it causes confusion for you, please give me a call. I don't want to confuse you. I want to strengthen your faith and encourage you in your faith. So, point number one is faith in God. The fill in the blank there is faith. Faith in God. We have to put our faith in God. And letter A says faith is necessary to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So faith is required to please God. We must have faith in God in order to please Him. But the author of Hebrews qualifies that faith as one that causes a person to diligently seek God. So our faith must be in God, that He is a rewarder of those, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Another aspect of faith is trusting in God's perfect will. That's the second fill in the blank there, is will on B, trusting in God's perfect will. Faith and trust are often just synonyms. Words that basically mean the same thing. And so we need to have faith, not just that God exists, and not just that He rewards those who seek Him, but also trust that His will is good, that what He wants to accomplish is good, and that even though I don't understand it, even though I might not be able to comprehend it, by faith I recognize or believe or trust that it is good. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So Paul is saying here that each one of us has a measure of faith. If we have put our faith and trust in God as our Lord and Savior, then each one of us has a measure of faith. One might have a little more than the next, but each one of us has put their faith in God. And so the response of that faith, or part of having faith in God, is to then offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Meaning, hey, God, as part of me putting my faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior, I also want to live out your will for my life. That's what Jesus as Lord means. It means that we recognize that His will is what we need to be engaged in. We need to set aside our will for His will. So faith in God means that we believe that He exists, but much more than that. He rewards those who diligently seek Him, and that we ought to trust in His perfect will. Number two, the object of our faith. The object of our faith. When we think about what are we putting our trust in, sometimes we put our trust right here in ourselves. We put our trust in other people. And when those people let us down, we're destroyed. We're distraught. We need to put our faith and trust in God. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says, "And I, brethren, when I come to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul is saying here, hey, I came to you not to have some flowery speech which you would say, man, I am just putting all of my marbles in that Paul basket. Paul says, I don't want you to think anything of me. I don't want you to put your faith in me. The only thing I want you to know from me is Christ and Him crucified, so that your faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Seeking the wisdom of men is not wrong. It is good to go and counsel with godly men and women when you need counsel. But our faith, what are we trusting in? It should be in God. Our faith should be in God. We need to seek His will. Matthew 12, 46 through 50 says, "While He, Jesus, was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. And the one said to Him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' And He answered and said to the one who told Him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' For whoever does the will of my Father is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying the people that I'm going to associate in a close connection, like family, are the people who are doing the will of my Father. The people who are seeking the Father's will. In the same vein, in Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to call me Lord, if you're going to worship me, you got to do the things that I tell you to do. That's part of faith. Part of faith is obedience. It's seeking God's will over my own desires. That's the person who's wise. That's the person who has a firm foundation of their life. It's not going from event to event and just saying, you know what, God's going to work it all out. Even though I'm living in sin, even though I know I'm doing the wrong things, as long as my pastor prays for me, I'm okay. No, that's not how it works. If we're going to call him Lord, we have to obey him. We have to seek his will in our life. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. Point number three, the hope of faith. The hope of faith. And what I mean by that, the hope of faith, hope is what we believe is going to happen, right? So yeah, we put our faith in God. That's important. What are we putting our faith in God to do? What is it that we expect God to do? You know, when I do premarital counseling, I talk about expectations because that's so important. When two people start to get closer and closer together, they have different expectations. And when they get married and they move in together, all of a sudden, they realize that, you know what? What I was expecting and what actually is happening are two different things. And I've talked to a lot of people who have renounced their Christian faith, not because God changed, but because they had certain expectations about what God was going to do for them that God did not do. And so we must understand that we must have the proper hope of faith. We must believe the right things about what God's going to do in our life. And so the first part of that is trusting in God's goodness despite my circumstances. Trusting in God's, that's the fill in the blank, goodness, despite my circumstance. Sometimes we are walking through a valley of life and it's hard to see. It's hard to see. How is God working in all of this? And I want to read a passage out of Job that really articulates this well. Starting in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Going from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man, an upright man, who fears the Lord, who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You have not made a hedge around him, around his house, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Now this is what we want to believe God is going to do for us. We want to believe that God is going to put a hedge of protection around us on every side, around our household, around our land, and bless it, and so that our possessions increase. But Satan continues, "Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away, and indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came, said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a wind came away. A great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I have escaped to tell you." And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head. That's a cultural sign of mourning. He fell to the ground and he worshiped, and this is what he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an amazing statement. Job went from being one of the wealthiest people in the world, of the known world, to having absolutely nothing. And his response was to worship God and to recognize that even though he was hurting, even though he was in mourning, God was still good. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day where the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. Not us, okay? It wasn't our family. Just wanted to clear that up just in case you were wondering. Struck him with painful boils from the... We're the pleasant boils, you know? The good kind. He got the bad kind. I think that's my sister's... No, I'm just joking. No, not my sister's family. Okay, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, part of the pot, and scraped himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" I mean, it could almost be coming right out of the words of Satan himself, or right out of the mouth of Satan himself. "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." What did Job say? "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." Then unfortunately he had three friends, miserable characters, who came and said, "Hey Job, God's a good guy, and so therefore you must have done something awfully wrong to deserve all that you have done." And the rest of the book is Job just begging them to be quiet and just sit with him, mourn with him. And finally God himself showed up. Job wanted an answer. Why am I going through all these horrible difficulties? God didn't answer that question. He answered a different question. The question that God answered was, well, actually, he didn't answer any questions. He asked Job a question. He said, "Job, who are you to question me? Who are you to question me?" And if you read the last chapter of Job, Job says, "You know what? You're right. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have questioned you. But I want you to recognize that Job was not trusting in his circumstances. Job's faith in God was not dependent upon what God did for him in this life. Job recognized that he might not continue to prosper in wealth, and that his prosperity was not the determiner of God's goodness. Job recognized that God's good was good despite what circumstances he went through. And when we put our faith and trust in God, we need to have that same understanding that when we put our faith in God, God is not all of a sudden obligated to make sure that we are happy forever. That comes in eternity. The promise of that is in heaven. It's not on this earth. The second thing that we need to understand about putting our faith and trust in God is that trusting in God's faithfulness despite my outcome. Trusting in God's faithfulness despite my outcome. Daniel chapter 3 gives an example of this. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that whoever hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image.'" This is the image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, which he wanted everybody to worship. "And they said, 'There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.' And Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, to hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced an impossible challenge. Either give up your life and be cast into a burning fire, or worship and bow down to this image. Surely God would understand the circumstances that they were in. Surely they could just put their hands behind their back and cross their fingers, and it doesn't count. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. Tell you what, that is faith. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. This is the right measure of faith. Our God is able, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to do the evil that you want us to do. That is the right faith. So many people get caught up because they put their faith in God's faithfulness to them being based on their prosperity. And when hard times come, their faith immediately is abandoned because they didn't put it in God. They put it in God's willingness to see them prosper. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, whether God saves us or whether God allows us to be burnt up, we are not going to do what you want us to do. It says Nebuchadnezzar, so then they got thrown in the fiery furnace, right? Nebuchadnezzar said, make it 7 times hotter than it normally is. And the guy who threw them in the fiery furnace, he got killed. And they're sitting there watching these guys in the furnace, but they're not burning up. And they say, hey, the king says, hey, didn't we throw 3 people in there? And they're like, yeah. And the king says, well, there's 4 people in there. So Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Now, when I read this, I thought of Barney Fife, right? Getting all excited and antsy, you know, pacing back and forth and saying, hey, get over here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Everyone gathered around. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that they had not been burned. Their garments didn't even smell of fire. And he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Let me read that part again. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and have yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no God who can deliver like this. That is the faith that we should have. God is able to save us. But we also know from history that there are many people that he allowed to die. There are many people that he allowed the trial to overcome their lives. And so we must believe that whether God saves me in this circumstance or whether he allows me to go home to be with him, I am still going to be faithful to God and he is still faithful to me. Because I'm putting my faith and trust in his provision, the provision on the cross that's going to save my soul, that even though I die, yet shall I live. That's faith. That's where peace comes in. When we are secure in what we know and what we believe, then we can have a peace that is beyond understanding. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that as we go through trials and temptations of this seriously difficult times in which you test our faith, you put it under the fire and you say, is there anything here? Is there anything real? I pray that as Job said, that you try us and we shall come forth as gold. That even though we are tried by fire, that our faith is genuine and pure and there is something real that comes out the other side. Lord, we do know people whose faith has not survived the trials of their lives. And they have lost hope. And Lord, I pray that that would not be said of us. Lord, I pray that we as a church would band together and not put our faith in each other, but that we would band together and put our faith in you and follow you. And no matter what happens, Lord, that we would remain faithful because we know that you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.